You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's read the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
John chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now as we come before you with a need in our heart to know you better, to look into the Word. We might see your Son and we might learn more about him. And then, Father, in our life, project that which we've learned and heard. Live it out. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit be the teacher. We also pray, Father, that you give us the equip us with that which we need in order to be attentive to the Word and to hear it. We pray also that you hedge us about. We thank you as you meet each heart's need here this morning, Father. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There is this idea that if you come with a full bucket, you can't add anything to it. And that's a good idea for an illustration. If you come to church on Sunday, or if you come before the Lord when you're in your private study, and I hope you have one, if you come with a preconceived idea, then there's nothing that's going to be able to spiritually affect you and touch you. And that's what God wants to do in His Word. Now, here in John, we see a picture of that. See, the truth will make you free, verse 32, John 8, 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there couldn't be a more solid rock to stand on. But we know who that truth is. And this argument, let me kind of quickly put it in perspective. This is between Jesus and the Pharisees, and he's talking to them about sin, and they're thinking he's talking about Father Abraham, and they've never been in bondage to sin. I mean, that's what it says back up in verse 23. He says, you are from beneath, I'm from above, you are of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. Now what he's trying to do here, he's trying to get them to drop the tradition that they have, to understand the truth of that day. He's not going to placate it and namby-pamby it. He goes right at it. In verse 36, he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free. Now he says this in contrast to verse 33. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Boy, what? You see the full bucket. Okay, you see the full bucket? That's what I'm talking about. And it's an illustration. And because today we're going to look at a couple of things that if you've got a full bucket, you're not going to be able to fit them in our Philippians study. But this I want to show you how important this is. This is not just an illustration that a man made up. This comes right from Scripture. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know, he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. That's it. My word hath no place in you. The word there is space, and it means your space is filled up. That's why my word won't fit in there, because your space is filled up. Do you have the illustration now? Okay, that's what he's trying to convey to them. They're so full of Abraham, and they're never being in bondage to anything. He's trying to open their eyes. These are spiritual things. God came down to lift us up. Man tries to bring God down and put God in man's level. And that's not the way it is. That's not what it's about at all. That'll be part of it, this too. But I just want you to remember that now. Okay, come back to Philippians chapter 1. Now, these are difficult things. Not initially, but when we get to verse 27, it does get difficult. That's a really big verse. Only let your conduct or your behavior, he says in Philippians 1:27, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But we're not there yet. But that is going to be kind of the crunch of what we're going to look at today. The first one, before we get there, we got verse 25. And Paul really begins the thought in verse 24, because 25 is a conjunction, and. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We left Paul, not at Philippi, but in Rome, in his own hired house at the end of Acts chapter 28, and for 2 years he's getting to discuss this new revelation that God has given to him, something that's particular to him. And he writes this letter to the Philippian believers. Now, he's confident because God has already given him the idea that he's going to stay and rejoice with them, that he's going to see them. He's not going to be... if he had a choice, remember that? He was caught between two ideas, but he knew that it'd be better for him to stay, and he knew that God was going to have him stay. Verse 24, Nevertheless, in spite of everything that was just said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. There's this idea of him coming again. But there's confidence because of what? Not in him. There's confidence in God and what God's plan is. You can't have confidence in man. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And while you're going there, don't forget what it says in Isaiah 2:22, that cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For whereof shall he be accounted? I'll tell you where he's going to be accounted. He's going to be accounted before God Almighty for what he does. And that pertains to us. In Jeremiah, there's another thing that brings our attention to this, not having confidence in man. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is what? It's not in him. It's not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, you think you do, and I think I do at times, more often than not, but then there are some times when we get that wonderful little glimpse of, God did that. There's no way I did it, or you did, or whatever it was. It was something that God did. It's only in those moments, though. And really, it should be our whole life. That's my point. It should be our whole life. Verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. What's them? Verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. So it's wisdom and understanding. We're going to work our way down now. Verse 21. My son, let not wisdom and understanding depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy life. See, there's life in this. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. See, there's a way, it says over in Proverbs, that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. There's death in the way of man. Man can't save himself. He can't save anyone else. See, our focus needs to be on him who can save us. Not worry about him who can kill the body, but how about him who can kill the body and the soul? Remember that? In verse 23 now. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall what? Be thy confidence. That's where he wants us to put our confidence. We can't do that unless we walk with him. We can't do that unless we grasp a hold of those two things, wisdom and understanding. And wisdom is the fear of God. Job 29:29, and understanding is to depart from evil. Wisdom is having reverential awe for God. I don't want to do anything that's outside of his will or his way. I ain't going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I'm too afraid of what all those what might happen. I'd rather not do it, forsake myself, my lust, my desire, my flesh, and just cling to what God has asked me to do and stick with that. That's having confidence in him. You know, and the first person you've got to realize this is yourself. Trust, it says here, and this is backs up to Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. This is so practical. But you know, that's man trying. Now think of this. That's man trying to bring God down to his level. If you're looking at it from that practical point of view, you're not starting where you need to start. You're starting at the bottom and working up instead of starting at the top and working down. These are spiritual things that need to come into the Spirit. The Spirit needs to take it, control of the mind by directing the mind through the spiritual things God teaches, and the body needs to be in obedience to it. We try to take the body through some kind of religious worship, and you can just start with the Catholic Church and go right on through when they throw in all of this littered... I don't mean to do that. But I'm trying to give an example of it. Man trying to bring God down. Take it outside of that. Take it to any other religion in the world. How about Islam? You know, Islam means to submit. A Muslim is one who has submitted. And it's what are you submitted to? Well, they've got these creeds that you've got to follow. You know, all this stuff you've got to pray so many times every day when you face the east, right? And you got to make a journey to Mecca. And you got to fight in a holy war. You know, just things that man does. See, you got, from that point of view, that's backwards. We got a cart in front of the horse instead of the horse drawing the cart. That's a terrible illustration, but we start from the top and work down. And in chapter 14, confidence in God, confidence in the Lord. And you know, you can say, I've got confidence in the Lord. Show it to me. And it's really, that's probably not the right way to do it. You don't need to show it to me. Show it to him. Prove it. Test him. See what it's all about. You know? Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord. Now see, that's that reverential. Now some people say reverential awe. You've heard that before, Desiree? Fear of the Lord is reverential awe. I like reverential trust. Reverential trust. Same idea, just a choice of words. They're a little different, but I like that idea that's presented. I respectfully and sanctimoniously trust in him with everything. Well, that's what he said. Trust in him with all your heart. So the fear of the Lord is what? Strong confidence. It's strong confidence. It's, okay, you guys in business, it's not getting involved in that deal. And see, now this is that practical aspect, and it is horizontal, but it's got to begin with the vertical. You don't get unequally yoked with people who aren't believers. It's not a good idea. Now, God talks about that. In other aspects of life, you can think in your own mind of those circumstances, and I'm not gifted enough to just immediately bring them up, except I'd start talking about my own life, you know. But I know this, I won't have any confidence in myself. I can't trust myself. See she from man whose breath is in his nostrils. It's like the guy on the game show. $64,000 question. You've been doing really good here, Ralph. You answered every question. This week has been your week. And now you're down to the last question. Ralph, feeling pretty confident. So I'm going to ask you this last question, but there's two parts to this question. Do you want to take part A or part B? Well, Ralph, feeling so confident, he said, I'll take second part first. Guy said, all right, Ralph, now for $64,000, what year did it happen? That's the confidence of man. You know, he just gets overconfident. And I do that in driving. One of these days you're going to read about me. I'll probably die in a car wreck because I don't drive very. I drive too confidently. That's what I deal with. See, man, go over to chapter 25. Proverbs 25, which right there. I'm going to wrap this up. Paul had no confidence in man. Paul had everything in the world to have confidence in. We're going to see that later in Philippians. He talked about his Hebrew heritage and his tribal heritage. He talked about how perfect he was in the law. He didn't have any confidence in that. He thought it all dung. Here in verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, okay, who am I supposed to have confidence in? What does that mean? Does that mean I don't? No. That doesn't mean you don't do the things that you've got to do. What it means is everything that you do is framed by the idea of what does God want me to do in this situation. You can't find that out if you come with a full bucket. You can only find that out by meditating on the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, then letting God's Spirit teach you, and you'll fight those fights with those, you know, those imaginations that you have in your mind about how you are, you know, how you want it to be. Well, I am so tired of the way she does that. You know, that's your mind. Instead of being loving and kind and gracious, I did that this week to my secretary, and I just, I don't know why, I had a headache. See, now here's isn't that the way you start rationalizing? There's no excuse. I apologize. Shouldn't have jumped on her. She shouldn't have done what she did. What an insincere apology. You know, I'm sorry about you. You know, that's not sincere. Sincere apology doesn't make an excuse. It just says, I was wrong. Forgive me. And move on. You've got a choice every time the situation is presented, don't you? To do it your way or to do it God's way. See, sometimes you think if I don't do it, it won't get done. You're like, you know, the guy who made the stars. He can't do this. The guy who made the heavens and the earth. He can't do this. See, Paul's really serious about this. Come back to Philippians. Paul's really serious about this walk with the Lord. He's really serious about it. And it doesn't matter if you're a boy, a girl, or a man, or a woman. God's serious too. See, Paul talks about coming back to visit them, and we all rejoice in that. There is some joy in that. I mean, I'm sure that people just loved being around Jesus when he was here. But boy, the minute he was smitten, they ran. What's it say? The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep shall flee. Something like that. I'm probably misquoting it. I can find it though. It's over in Psalms somewhere. But don't worry about that. You know, you miss Paul. The people who sat and talked to Paul and listened to him. You know, we miss Mac. We miss teachers. But they're not always going to be here. You can't have faith in men. You can't follow a man. You have got to find out what God says and follow what he says. That's what sticks. See, that's the only thing that's practical. You thought the other was practical. No, this stuff that God teaches is what's practical. See, Paul may not come back. And he even says that in verse 27. Let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. There's never a guarantee. Any one of us walk out of here today and not be back next week. There's no guarantee. But okay, now the focus here is on the conduct though. Only. Does anybody know what that word means? It means one thing. That's it. It means one thing. Only. Only. It comes from the word one. Not two things, not three things. Only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That's the word conduct. Yours may say conversation. How many here, raise your hand if it says conversation in your Bible. Okay. It really is not that good. That's why they changed it. So it means conduct. It encompasses more than talk. It encompasses walk. You know? Your actions sometimes speak so loud, I can't hear your words. The conduct is a root word, comes from polios. It's like, it's the word, Greek word city. And I'm not going to spend any time on it here, just except real quickly, go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. We see it there again, and we'll spend more time there because it really has a tremendous meaning here, and you'll just see a quick glimpse of it. So let your conduct, in other words, let your conversation or your behavior in life, you know, that idea of polity, that idea of city, is the idea of being a member of that city. And it's a Roman idea that Philippians understand. You could just tell who they were by the way they acted. In verse 20 it says, our conversation, our politics, is in the heavens, from which also we look for the Savior. We were made alive with Him, we were raised with Him, we've been seated with Him, and we are there now, even though you're sitting here, you're looking for Him from that location. We'll get into that more deeply. There is a problem with politics in Philippi. It's a different problem than they had at Corinth. The things have changed. There's a problem. That's why it says, let your conduct, let your politics, let your behavior, let the way you act, how you walk, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. We have a problem today. You know, there's these moderates. You've heard these moderates? They're a little confused. You know, you have liberals on one side. Notice that's my left hand. You have conservatives on the other. That's my right. And in the middle, and a large portion of the people are in the middle, generally speaking, and they're moderates. And you know, the biggest problem is, you ever listen to them on these talk shows? Well, I'm fiscally conservative, but I'm socially liberal. Duh. How do you fund social programs that are liberal if you're fiscally conservative? Stay out of my pocket. I mean, you see that? We have the same problem here, and Paul is addressing it twice in this verse. Six times in this chapter, but twice in this verse he brings up the gospel, the good news. Here we have, let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Now, the good news of Christ, we've talked about gospel before. We've talked about how many gospels there are. We've looked at the everlasting gospel that doesn't have anything to do with what you would really call the gospel today. But in that period and at that time when those circumstances take place, there is an everlasting gospel that talks about the judgment of God, His wrath. We talked about it when we studied gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, which had nothing to do with His death, His burial, and resurrection, because when it was discussed, the king was here, and it was to go ye therefore unto the Jew. Matthew chapter 10. Okay, that's... Just those of you who remember, that kind of a little refresher there about the gospel. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of Christ. This is encompassing of the sacrifice that took place for sin, the resurrection from the dead, the exaltation that He enjoys, and this gospel is true no matter what dispensation we're in. And our behavior should demonstrate that. Great verse in Titus this morning. Let's go look at it real quick. Titus chapter 3. Right after Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. Here's your behavior in a quick nutshell. Verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See the contrast? Well, what happened? The gospel of Christ. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. Was buried. Resurrected. And taken to the heavens. That is the gospel of Christ. It is a picture of what God has done in us. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. And you can go study that in verses 20 and 21. But the same power that he wrought in Christ, he has wrought in you who believe. But do you believe? And we're going to get to that. Come back to Philippians. His conduct is supposed to be that which becomes the gospel. This word becomes is the word worthy. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called? Okay, and that's not vocation. That's not vocation at all. It doesn't exclude vocation, but it's not encompassed by vocation. It encompasses everything that we deal with. But it is primarily focused upon the enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. Because when Paul gets over to Ephesians chapter 4 and talks about the walk that is worthy, see, that's that word worthy, is that word becometh right there. Let your conduct be as it becometh, or is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That worthiness has got to be compared to the new man in Ephesians chapter 3. I told you verse 27 was going to be hard. Well, it gets harder. So you've got to nail this down. There is this gospel of Christ that encompasses the payment for sin. There is the resurrection that's embodied in, because we're not talking about the gospel of Jesus, which would be a name given to his earthly ministry. This is Christ. This is his exalted position of who he is. This gospel encompasses that. This exaltation. Not just his death, burial, and resurrection, but his exaltation. Every Christian should live their life with their behavior worthy of that. He goes on. That whether I come, verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, why didn't he say for the faith of the gospel of Christ? Well, he didn't need to. No, God doesn't do that. He didn't need to reiterate it so we could just put it in there ourselves. He didn't put it in there. God doesn't do things that way, because every work of God is perfect. And so is every word of God perfect. This is the gospel. This is a definite gospel. This is the gospel that God has given to you and to me. It's the gospel that, okay, now here's where if the bucket's full, this is just going to just bounce in and bounce out. This is that gospel that last week we looked at these three panels. And this was the Old Testament. This panel was Matthew to the end of Acts. And then God began a new thing in this third panel, which we know as the fellowship of the mystery. That's this gospel. That's the gospel he's talking about. In this gospel, there was a problem. Because there were two gospels. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at this. I'm not making this up. And it created enmity. It did. It created. Now, this isn't the enmity that you might associate with sin. That was present, you know, like in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That's not the enmity that this gospel situation created. It created another enmity. In verse 7, chapter 2, Paul now is giving a historical account of being in Jerusalem. And he's brought before those you know, James and Peter and those guys that are at the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he's saying right here, these guys, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So you got two gospels. You got one gospel to the circumcision and one gospel that's to the uncircumcised. And it created a problem. That's why those decrees came out in Acts chapter 15. Touch not, you know, don't drink any blood and don't mess with anything's been strangled and don't eat any meat that's got blood in it and don't fornicate. So that created enmity. That's the enmity that exists at the time when Paul's writing this. And he's telling those Philippian believers, you've got to stand fast in one spirit and one mind. Turn over to Ephesians. Now, there's just a whole lot there in Galatians I wanted to show you, but I'm out of time. I'm going to just quit right here because I'll come back to this next time. That verse is a verse to really chew on. It's meat. You don't just drink it and move right on. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. Who's the both? It's Jew and Gentile. You study the passage. He made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. There was a middle wall of partition. Oh, well, I thought that was torn down when he died. You remember that big old thing happened, the rending from the top to the bottom of the curtain in the temple? No. This middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile are these decrees. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances. Those ordinances separated Jew and Gentile from each other. Even Peter recognized this. Until God told him, rise up and eat. Over in Acts chapter 10. But see, when he in Christ did away with this enmity, he made in himself, you still with me in that verse? He made in himself of the two one new man. So making peace. That's the gospel we have today. The new man. And the peace that comes from God and his establishing that new man in which there is no distinction between Gentile and Jew. Colossians chapter 3. The Philippians had that problem. Go back to the right to Philippians now, and we'll just look at that verse one more time. Otherwise, I don't understand why this is. I have a hard time understanding this. We have two Gospels in this verse, chapter 1, verse 27. And we have this word, becometh, this idea of being worthy. It's only three times is it used. Once it's talked about being worthy, your walk worthy of the Lord in Colossians 1. It's talked there in Ephesians chapter 4, that your walk be worthy of the calling. And see, that calling is particular. That calling today doesn't have anything to do with Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or the 12 tribes or the promise to Israel or the hope of Israel or anything like that at all. And so here's the third time it's used. It's like the things that it's axis is the word, worthy. It's a balance, axis. And so the things that you've been given, look up here, look at me. The things that you've been given, okay, chosen in him, raised and seated with him, from the heavenlies far above, a conversation from the heavenlies far above, the body of Christ, those things weigh here. Now, the conduct has to be filled up with things that balance out the weights that were in here. But it's not horizontal. It comes down to the horizontal and begins to work it out in the horizontal. I mean, you know, 15 years ago, God talked to me about water baptism, I'd be in his face. I'd knock him down. I'd be taking him, beating him on the head with his book. You know, and then I'd probably just, yeah, you know, what you're talking about. God was working from the bottom up. God's working from the top down. He's really starting to, you know, to bring that stuff under control. I'm beginning to see how, well, as John put it, he must increase and I must decrease. I tell you, my pride has a hard time doing that. Because I like to be right, I like people to know it. You do too. You do too. There's mysteries here. And I say that in a way that I don't mean it's something that you can't understand. Let me wrap it up with this. I said I was going to wrap it up earlier. I saw a movie yesterday, A Beautiful Mind. And there's a wonderful situation where he comes in. You know, John Nash, and if you haven't seen it, it's take 5 minutes. I'm not going to run the movie for you, but, you know, he's a schizophrenic. He's got problems with but he's brilliant. He's a brilliant man. And he's got this girl that loves him. And you can tell that. She cares about him. He comes in late to the restaurant, and it's her birthday. And it's not the first time, you can tell that too. But he's got this idea he wants to marry her, and so he says, you know, I need some kind of quantitative, verifiable proof. He's down on his knees, she's sitting at the table, and she's kind of looking of this huge idea. Well, it took her a moment, and she realized what he's talking about. He's actually saying, I want to marry you, will you marry me? And she goes, okay. Ah, so now you know, now we know that you want to marry me, but do I want to marry you? And he's sitting there, or kneeling there, and she said, the universe, is it infinite? And he said, yes. And she said, how do you know that? And he said, that's what all the empirical data demonstrates. But have you ever seen it and tested it? And he says, no. And she said, so how do you know it's infinite? He said, because I believe it's infinite. That's what I mean by mysteries. Yeah, things that we take by faith, you can't quantify and verify and empirically demonstrate these things that work in your life. Yeah, that's for me and God. I try to share it with Sherry, and she goes, yeah, yeah, but I don't know if she has the same connect that I have with God on something like that. I know she does, you know, same. Well, it's not a good illustration, but he comes back when he's accepting. I'm still in the movie. When he's accepting this Nobel Prize, he said, my whole life has been given to logic. Numbers, he said, have made up my whole life. I believe in numbers and numbers always, but I found out that they don't work. He said, the one thing that works, as he's looking at his wife, is the mysterious equation of love. Now, if I'm looking for you guys to give me love, it'll fail. I put my confidence in the wrong thing. Husband, if you're looking for your wife, wife, if you're looking to your husband, there's only one person who knows love. And that's the one who created it. God. God is love. I think he understood that when he made his little acceptance speech. I don't know how real that is, but if you're there, look at verse 29. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to what? Believe on him, but also to suffer. I sure don't want the suffering to come first, because it sure makes it hard. If I believe on him and the love that he has, his son he gave died for me, then I can handle this conduct. I can stand fast in one spirit and with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Well, I hope that means something to you. I mean, I hope I can convey that to you. It's got to come from your own study. It's one of the spiritual things compared to spiritual things. But God bless me with this. I really enjoyed this. We'll come back to verse 27 because I want. There's a couple more ideas about the standing fast with one spirit and one mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that it is quick and powerful. It livens us. It can reach down to the very marrow, the bone. It can separate that which is flesh and doesn't serve you from the spirit, which does serve you. And Lord, that's what that's what my prayer is. I pray, Father, that the things that I got in the way of it, just remove those. But the things that came alive from the word to each heart here, that they might be jostled by it. They might seek it and search for a greater understanding. And then let your spirit teach them. Thank you, Lord, for being your office work in this way. And pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.